This morning we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20, and we're going to look also at Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. When you're young, you read the Bible one way. If you read the Bible at all, if you're too young. With age, you start seeing things you never noticed before. I preached through 1 Timothy in this church way back. I preached through 2 Timothy, probably in St. Louis. I have discovered something about Titus and Timothy that I never noticed before. By the way, and it's obvious. Paul doesn't write to Titus to encourage him. Almost everything Paul says to Timothy is to encourage Timothy. Timothy is a young man that is, just for whatever reason, constitutionally who he is, background, personality, he needs a lot of encouragement to get on board with simple things. Hear me, Titus has almost none of that. Titus is the book in saying, Titus, this is what I want you to do in these churches in Crete. Very different. Titus doesn't seem to have any of the, how about this? For God hath not given us the spirit of, I'm guessing Timothy had a problem with fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So they're very different books. I'm going to preach out of 1 Timothy today, not to waste your time. I'm going to deal with a verse in Titus that's one of the horrible verses on conscience. Your conscience. You know, that internal mechanism. It's not all I'm going to talk about this morning, but it's part of it. Let's stand, and we'll read this together. By the way, the sermon title this morning is Avoiding Shipwreck. Or, if you like a positive spin, Arriving Safely Home. I don't care how you look at it. It's you're avoiding shipwreck. And by the way, this one Greek word is found twice here. And in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, three times I suffered shipwreck, meaning in danger of my life in the Mediterranean shipwreck. Here it's used metaphorically. I'm going to have to spend a lot of time. I was late for Sunday school because I had to spend too much time doing things in the text. Verse 18, please. This charge, again, he has to command Timothy to get him moving. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. I'm not going to explain that. If we're interested Wednesday night, you all can help me with that. He says this, that by them thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The Greek word is found two different times for war. I mean, he is very interested in Timothy fighting the right kind of fight, warring a good warfare. And then he starts explaining how that happens, and he gives two big ideas. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, everyone look at me, please, which some, everyone look at me, I'm going to wait, have thrust away. This is deliberate choice. Pushed it away. So don't read this like this is just a little Bible verse. These are people that have pushed away faith and a good conscience. They have, almost every time it's translated the New Testament, it's you have thrust this away. I will say, when you leave this morning, you will either obey this text or you will. And by the way, there's nothing mean in this text. This text is this. It wants you to arrive safely home and not be a shipwreck. You know how many shipwrecks I've seen? Too many. All right, let's keep reading. So he says, holding faith, piston, ekon piston, in a good conscience, which some having thrust away, put away, concerning, this should be translated this way, the faith. It has the article in Greek, tain piston. The faith have made shipwreck. Otherwise, the word faith is used in two different ways in this verse. It's used as one's personal faith, and then it's used as the faith. I'll talk about that in a moment. He goes on to say, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? So there were two guys that Timothy knew that had made shipwreck of their lives. And Paul mentions them by name, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Otherwise, I can't, look at me. Go ahead and do your thing. If you're saved, the world and Satan will discipline you to the point you will come back. And if you're not saved, you're not coming back. It's just that simple. By the way, God's people always come back, or if they depart forever, they were never God's people. It's just that simple. Titus chapter 1. I hate this verse. I'm not going to speak on this verse except indirectly. Unto the pure, all things are what? But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So as opposed to a good conscience, they have a defiled conscience. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or disapproved is the idea. I'm going to pray. I don't like to start a sermon like this, but I have to prove something to you. It's important that you know faith is used in two different ways in the New Testament, that I'm not making something up as we go along. So we're going to do that at the beginning. Let's pray. Father, help me as I try to share some very simple ideas on this very, oh my goodness, to see the shipwrecks of life. And if you're a pastor, it gets very difficult sometimes to even remember certain names that have made shipwreck of their faith. And it's always the same thing. They have simply thrust aside the very solutions to the problem of shipwreck. And they're not going to arrive safely home. And many of them probably were never believers. Some maybe. It's very painful. Lord, help me to be able to share these ideas this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. What we're going to do behind me, you're going to see the word faith. By the way, English, the word faith, is used in two different ways in the New Testament. It is used, first of all, and this is the most common, but the other is not uncommon, is simply faith as believing. I have faith in Christ. I have faith for salvation. Believing and faith are related. So it is faith as believing, or the act of faith. But there's also another use. You see it a lot in the pastoral epistles. It's the faith as what is believed. It is the faith. So there's the act of believing faith, and then there's the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19 has both of them in the text. Holding faith, that's that act of personally coming to grips with this. But then there's the faith, the Christian life, the Christian doctrine, the whole package. You have destroyed that because you didn't hold on personally to it. We'll come to that. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. You can do whatever you want to with them. Galatians 1:23. After the Apostle Paul is saved, he says this. But they had heard only that he, Paul, which persecuted us in time past, now preaches the faith, the very thing that Peter preached, James preached, John preached, of course. He now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Paul was the first great persecutor, and he tried to destroy the faith, but now he's preaching the faith. That's what is believed. 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Again, that's the what is believed. By the way, we would also use in other passages the truth or the gospel, things of that nature. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's that body of doctrine, that truth. So you have both the act of believing, the believing, the faith, and then you have the faith, what we believe. Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Probably talking about doctrinally instructed, and it's more than doctrine, but it's never less than. Titus 3:15, all that are with me salute you, or salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. And then, of course, the most important verse in the Bible on this subject is Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for, he starts defining this, the faith, which was once, the idea hapax, once and for all, delivered, handed over to the saints. So that's where you get both uses. So everyone look at me. When we're reading 1 Timothy 1:19, it's used in both ways. For whatever reason, the King James and ESV doesn't do any better. It does it in another weird way. You've got to come down to there's the concept of holding faith. I'll talk about what that means. But that faith is in the faith, the doctrines, the gospel, Christianity. That is the idea. All right. If you have questions, read all the text. And by the way, there's a lot more of them than that. I give you a sampling. This morning, I have 3 points to preach, and we're preaching 2 of them. Pastor Kowak, is that easy to do when you have spent time working? I'm going to do it intentionally because there's 2 main ideas here that if you walk out of here and you don't get, and I want to say this to all of you out there that are always have questions about everything. There's no need to mess with people that don't get these 2 ideas. These 2 ideas, by the way, these are not suggestions to the elite. These are how you live your life. If you want to arrive safely home, if you want to avoid shipwreck, which seems to be common. I have a 2-page illustration to open this with that I'm not going to do. I'm going to go right to the text. Avoiding shipwreck, arriving safely at home. It starts in verse 19. Holding faith. Echon piston. Holding faith. What in the world does that mean? He goes on to say, and a good conscience, you have to have both, which some having thrust away concerning the faith, tain piston, have made shipwreck. They have just simply destroyed their life. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. We begin, how does one arrive safely at home? Number one, holding faith. I'm going to use this language, personal ownership of your Christianity. Hey, can everyone look up this way, please? I'm going to do this to the entire congregation this morning. The game that some of us play in this room, and you know who you are. You hide behind your spouse. You hide behind someone else. The faith is cute. It's nice. My parents have it. No, 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 no. The only hope you ever have in your Christian life is personal, individual ownership of your Christianity. It is yours, and you must own it. And I look around, and I quickly know there are people in this room, you don't own your Christianity. You come because you like the jokes, or you like people, or you have friends, you like the food. Who knows? I love you, friends. I can't save you, but if you're saved, hey, go ahead and drift off. Go ahead and play games this morning. You must grab a hold of this yourself. It is ownership of your Christianity. And Paul is looking at a young man that he's afraid could be shipwrecked named Timothy. Did you say Timothy? Yes, because there was something about Timothy. I don't know what it was. Was he always felt like, well, I'm behind Paul. As long as Paul's here, I'm okay. No, it's personal or individual ownership of your faith, of Christianity. Can I say it that way? Holding faith. I have some simple thoughts. Christ and the faith must become yours. By the way, the word ownership, just so you know the first point, I stole it from Cliff Cavallis. I add something to it. He a long time ago used the phrase, you got to own your Christianity. I'm going to say this, you've got to own your Christianity, and your Christianity has to own you. Not mommy, not daddy, not Pastor Warren, not your cousins, not people you like. It's got to be you. So if I meet you here on Sunday morning or at your job on Monday morning or in with your family on Wednesday or wherever you are, you own your faith. Otherwise, you make a choice. You either play a game or you thrust this away. And say, nah, that's all nice, but I'll be okay. No, you won't. You'll be shipwrecked. You say, does that mean you lose your salvation? See, that's what everybody wants to know. That's the dumbest question I've ever heard or statement. By the way, you can lose your salvation if it's yours. If Christ has saved you, you will never be lost because he's holding you. But he's also not going to let you wander around for the next 15 years bouncing off walls. He's coming after you. Let's go through these slowly. Christ and the faith must become yours. It's personal ownership of your Christianity. It is more than mom, dad, Pastor Warren's, or whoever. I look at kids. I teach 11th and 12th graders. I already know in my Bible class, which most of these kids go to some kind of a church, within 3 to 4 years, the vast majority won't go to any kind of church. They will be involved in all kinds of stupidity, and everybody's wondering, it's got to be yours. You cannot share it with somebody. So let me say, I look. By the way, some of you are whiners. Well, you want somebody to hang out with you 24 hours a day? By the way, I joined the United States Navy at 18 years old, and mama wasn't there to hold my hands. It was me and God or straight to hell. Hello? Yes. It's more than that. By the way, it's more than Sunday. It's not less than Sunday. Sunday's beautiful. It's beautiful to come together and sing and pray and give and fellowship. All that's beautiful. I'm not saying it's less than Sunday. I'm just saying it's more than Sunday. It's Sunday plus. All of that's important. In my way of thinking, it comes down to these things, simple rhythms. So everyone look at me. I'll come over on this side. You say, I'm going to help somebody. We're going to give hugs for the next 2 weeks every night. That ain't going to help you. The rhythms of you, God, and the Bible is your only hope. You've got to develop your own. It's got to be yours. I mean, I talk to people in this room and I think, did you ever read the Bible? What are you waiting for? Till you're 90? I preach this and preach this and preach this and watch people just drift through life. By the way, they can't even stay awake in a service over 5 minutes because this isn't really very important to them. The social part's important. They want to show people everything is good. But it comes down to, well, I have phrases. It comes down to reading. You say, I don't read well. Look at me. God bless you. Listen. By the way, you can get the King James. You can get the ESV. You can get any version you want and listen to it. I would actually recommend this. You do reading and listening. If you do walking or you're in your car, turn the noise off in your car. Look at me. If I come past your car and I hear the clanging and banging, I'm going to have a problem with you. I ought to hear you listening. Quit wasting your life. You say, I don't have time. Not when you're wasting a half an hour drive when you could be listening to the Bible. Yes. It's simply things like this. Reading, hearing, praying. You ever heard this word? Meditating. And by the way, I already know if you're meditating. See me right after the service and quote the last 5 verses you've been meditating on. This is not a duty of a pastor. This is a duty of a Christian. This is part of your entire existence. It's who you are. Singing, loving and being loved, gathering, serving, giving, witnessing. Those are rhythms, disciplines you learn along the way. I have to talk about my experience. Before you say it in your mind and excuse yourself, but you're a pastor. Can I say something funny to you? May I? But I wasn't always a pastor. I used to be Ralph. When I joined this church in December of 1977, I was Petty Officer Third Class Ralph Warren. So I'm sorry, I wasn't born a pastor. You say, but you're a preacher. That has nothing. By the way, preachers mess up here too, because preaching can simply become what you do in public. By the way, folks, talk to my wife if you want to know whether I do these things or not. This is my life, but it didn't start when I met her, and it doesn't happen because she's my wife or Amy's my daughter. It happened because a long time before I met them, this became my life. Well, let me give you two or three stories. The first one is 1976 or 75. By the way, I messed up already. I meant to change that to 75, or did I change it up here? No. I went to boot camp in 75. Quee, do I like you, Quee? You think so. Yes, I like Quee. Now listen, I'm not speaking to Quee. I like Quee a lot. Quee's a better guy than I was at his age. But I'm going to say this to Quee because I'm speaking to all of you. When I joined the United States Navy, I had never picked the Bible up one time to read it for myself. Went to church. I was saved, living a stupid life, doing stupid stuff. When I went to boot camp, did this happen to you? Back in our days, way back in the dark ages, when you walked through, they didn't force anybody, but my company commander had a box. He pulled out a New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and he said, if you want one here, and I think everybody in our company got one. Folks, I had never read the Bible. So my experience when it started to become my own was 1975. I started reading the Bible, and I did something weird. I read the Bible, Matthew through Revelation, Psalms and Proverbs, while I was in boot camp, and I circled verses that I knew. Can I say this? I knew a lot of verses from my home church. A lot of verses. That was my introduction. My second introduction was 1976. I heard an old man preach. I am not old yet. Look at me. But I am approaching it. He got up and he preached like this. I had no idea why a person would have glasses that they looked at you and looked down through. I did not know what that was for. I was 18, 19 years old. He got up and he had the glasses sliding down his nose like I do. He looked at us. I was in a conference. I'm not going to tell you the conference's name. There were 15,000 people. This is not a criticism. This is factual. Most of them were Southerners. It was in Atlanta, Georgia. Again, no criticism. Different culture. He got up and he said, how many of you, and he said it in a funny way, I won't repeat the way he said it, but he looked through those glasses. How many of you believe the Bible from cover to cover? Oh, these people went nuts. Screaming, waving their Bibles. And then when the screaming subsided, how many of you have read the Bible from cover to cover? It got awfully quiet. It was awfully quiet. And I thought to myself, I'd never read the Bible from cover to cover in my life. I had read the New Testament only because I was in boot camp and didn't have any. Would you believe they didn't give us TV in boot camp? We had no entertainment. I had a Bible. I read it at night before I went to bed. Friends, this is no joke. The old man was John R. Rice. The sermon wasn't special, but that little time when he said, how many of you have read the Bible from cover to cover, and the silence of 15,000 people was deafening. I won't ask you, I won't get in your face, but my guess is in this room, 10 or 15%. That's an embarrassing statement. I can tell you what I did. You'd have to talk to my wife, though she didn't know me at this time. I got really crazy. I went forward, promised God I was going to read the Bible through from cover to cover, started in Genesis. By the way, I don't know if I'd recommend starting in Genesis. Because after Genesis, sooner or later you come to Leviticus. And you're like, what? And after that, by the way, you finally start, by the way, there is Exodus in there. I do know the order. You get to Leviticus, you're finally done with Leviticus, and you think, oh, glory to God, I'm done with that stuff. And you come to Numbers, and you're like, there's a book in the Bible called Numbers? Seriously. Now, there's some really good stuff in there, but my favorite chapter is the chapter where the 12 tribes bring offerings. There's the Tim tribe. He brings his offering, and they count it. You know, so many of these, so many of these, so many. And you're like, okay, okay, okay. And then the next tribe brings exactly the same thing. And you're thinking, Lord, this doesn't sound like Psalm 23 to me. This doesn't sound like the Lord is my shepherd. This sounds more like what? Then my favorite part. You have finally survived all 12 times. And then they add it all up for the 13th time. And look at me. And that's not the worst part. Deuteronomy was interesting in parts. Joshua, I loved, of course. Didn't understand anything, but I loved Joshua. Judges was just bizarre. I can remember as an 18, 19-year-old reading Judges, and I'm like, what's all... I can't even say it in polite company. I mean, I'm like, what? I get to 1 and 2 Samuel. They were pretty interesting. You know, David and Goliath, I liked all that stuff. David out there, you know, I can take this guy. And I love all that stuff. Then I got to Chronicles. Have you visited Chronicles recently? And by the way, it's not the begat word. It's the names. And it's 9 chapters of names. And when you finally survive that, you think, praise God, I'm done with names, but they come back and haunt you later. Friend, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced what I'm talking about? By the way, that's called reading about. You say, what do you learn now? Can I say this? At 68 years old, the Bible's interesting on almost every page. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and say, I love the genealogies. I can't wait tonight to, by the way, they would put me to sleep tonight. But I want to say this to you. Look at me. 3 or 4 things I learned. Number one, Genesis 19. Everybody look at my eyes. What did those guys try to do to Lot? And then it gets worse. What did Lot do with his daughters? What? 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 Of course, it had involved a little bit of drunkenness, of course, but we don't mention that. By the way, then you come to, I'm sorry, I'm not going to mention the word. Leviticus 18, which was, I was clueless about the nakedness of all these people. I didn't know what that image meant. I'm like, you know, holding the Bible sideways. And then you come down to the end and it tells you about not being sexual with animals. And I'm like, I'm a country boy. Does somebody need to tell me that? And the answer is yes. Because people do perverted things. And it went, but then there's interesting things. I never knew. I heard about Saul, of course. I'd heard about David, of course. I'd heard about Solomon, of course. I didn't know when Solomon died, the kingdom split in half. I had no idea there was an Israel in the north, by the way, which was the powerful kingdom, and Judah in the south, which had better kings. I didn't know that. I didn't know that the north was conquered by the Assyrians. I knew nothing. I want to ask you a question. Have you experienced that? If you have not, your faith is somebody else's faith. Now, let me say this to all of you. I love it when you hug people. I'm all for it. I'm all for fellowship. We all need that. But every person has to do this. There's an individual ownership of your Christianity. Somebody else can't do it for you. Yes, they can encourage you, but after a while, you don't. Can I say this? After a while and you're not doing it, you have decided, thrust us away. I'll just coast along and hope I make it home. I'm going to give some verses in a moment. I think I put something on the board. When I was in the Navy, one thing I had to learn quickly, are you guys listening? I had to be part of a local church. And by the way, when you're alone, who gives you a hug? I remember Bethesda, Maryland, going there to school. I visited a church. I'm going to say the name of the church. It was Chevy Chase Baptist Church. I had a buddy named Tom Crafton. He was an unsaved guy. I knew there were liberal churches. I'd kind of heard that. My friend Tom Crafton went to church one time with me. Chevy Chase Baptist Church, Chevy Chase, Maryland. It was the closest church I found to the naval base at the time. We went there on a Sunday. I got there, and the pastor was reading the book of Revelation, and he said from the pulpit, I think John was wrong here. And he later said things like, I just disagree with John. I'll never forget. It breaks my heart, by the way. I got Tom Crafton to church one time, and he was a liberal church. But I had to get in church. We went back, and Tom Crafton, an unsaved guy, said, he says, Ralph, I don't think you'll be going back to that church. Can I say this? I went to another church. Adults, are you here? By the way, are you guys in the back awake? I don't think we have this problem in a big way, but in small ways we do. I went to a church for 4 weeks in a row, a Bible church in Washington, D.C. area. By the way, the preaching Sunday school was the best Sunday school I've ever been in to this day. Preaching was phenomenal. For 4 weeks I went there and nobody said one single word to me. The fifth week I went to a little church called Trinity Baptist. It was a dead church. On a good day, it was dead. The music was terrible. The preaching was at best something. I was leaving the Sunday morning service, and the pastor said to me, would you like to come over to our house today for lunch? Can I ask you all a question? Back in the back, by the way, we have people in this room that have never reached out to anybody. That's Dada's purpose, Cliffy's, Dave's. No, it's yours. He said, would you like to come over to my house for lunch? My wife has food for you. I was a single sailor. Answer the question, which church do you think I joined? Let me ask you a second question. Why do you think I joined? I was at those folks' house, and a bunch of guys got saved. One of them pastors in Kansas City, Missouri, Vic Borden. Vic would go, Larry would go, Jerry Forgy would go. There was a bunch of us. We would have 9 guys going over for lunch every Sunday sometimes. I got a question for you. Some of you, the only thing that's important is getting out the door so you can be comfortable. By the way, you don't own your Christianity and you don't know how to share your Christianity. Grow up! You say, we're uncomfortable having people in our house. There's a restaurant all around this place. You say, you're getting a little beside yourself. Now, December 1979, I met this old guy right here in the front then. You see this old guy? Would you believe that old guy and this old guy used to be young guys? He's a few years older than me, like 15 or 20. I can't remember exactly. I don't even know how, but you're 4 or 5 years older than me. I'm not sure exactly, but I'm not being funny. I came here, it's either the second Sunday of December or the third Sunday of December of 77. I got on the base on a Saturday. Brennan, this is not for you. You and your buddy don't have to listen. I went downstairs to the phone booth with my quarters. Look at me. And the Yellow Pages. Have you ever seen the Yellow Pages? Looking for a fundamental Baptist church. I found this church, and I had promised God I wouldn't miss a service. Because, can I say this? Personal ownership of your Christianity. Some of you are waiting around for your children and people. If they don't own it, I'm sorry. They don't got it. I'd promised God I would be here at a church the first Sunday. Are you guys ready? Mike knows he lived in those days. Saturday night into Sunday morning, it snowed 1 foot. Welcome to North Chicago. You say, did you come to church? Yes, I did. I drove into here. This auditorium wasn't open. They were meeting over where the library area is and a couple of the classrooms. And they had built this, but it wasn't open. I couldn't figure out how to get there. And the parking lot was a foot of snow. They kind of pushed it around. There were cars stuck. It was a mess. I drove. I couldn't figure out how to get here. So I started walking around, and I meet an old couple. And they say, we'll show you the way. Lichtenbergers. By the way, I joined this church the first Sunday I came. Now, you say, what are you getting at? You have got to personally own your Christianity. In this game that we play, some hide behind somebody. Some say, well, if it wasn't for my husband, or if it wasn't for my wife, or if I had better friends. It's you and God. Yeah, it's wonderful to have people join you. Yes, I like to have friends, and I like to have community. It's got to be yours. Well, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's not a suggestion if you get around to it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That, by the way, that day and night, you know, you do it during the day, you do it at night right before you go to sleep. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, verse 2, it's just beautiful, perfect. But his delight, I think her works too, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. By the way, when I see foolish decisions, it's always based on people making decisions according to their own desires. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Soon I'll preach on that verse alone. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. All right, everyone look at me. You want to make shipwreck? Hey, look up here. Right now in this room, I could predict with about 95% accuracy what would happen to couples if one of them died. Every person in this room that's hiding behind somebody with your Christianity, you would be a shipwreck in weeks. You can't hide. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's you. And it's always you. It's holding faith. It's a personal ownership of my Christianity. Second idea. Now, this is just an introduction to this idea. This is the hardest idea that's in the Bible in some ways. Paul also goes and says this, in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith, and then he has this phrase, and a good conscience. And a good conscience. So this concept of conscience comes into this. Titus 1:15 says this, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Everyone look at me. I'm going to say this, and we're going to read another verse. Everyone look at me. Pastor Kowak, I know it has never bothered you because of your personality. How many times have you had a child look you right in the eye and just lie, and you know they're lying? That means something on the inside is out of order. Tom, I don't have time to talk about it. He deals with the criminal element. There are certain people that have no remnants of conscience. By the way, when somebody tells me an obvious lie, I call it an obvious lie. But the very fact that they can tell that lie means they have something on the inside. You say, how does a person go forward? Let's look at the next text and we'll come back to this. And by the way, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, I hate. I don't like at all. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are doctrines not about demons, but demonic doctrines. Then verse 2, this is, oh, I don't like this verse. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me ask you, have you ever taken something hot and touched yourself? Look here, friends. We had a griddle as a kid, a big griddle. Mom would make pancakes. And by the way, if you go to a restaurant and you have one of these little pancakes, Mom made a pancake about that big. If you ate two of those, you were a real man and also unconscious. She had this griddle and it had iron things on it. Right across here one time, I went when it was on and hit it with my arm, and I still can feel the... Now, if I showed you, you couldn't see it unless I got sun on it, and then you could still see where the burn was. Friends, your conscience is very important in your life. Look at me in the eyes. Some of you have grown up around males and people in your family that the conscience is defiled, and you think it's okay to have a conscience that doesn't ever feel guilty. I'll give you another example. If you have diabetes, and especially if you don't take care of your diabetes, like my brother-in-law, my sister and him went out to eat this week. She told me the story. They walked in the restaurant. There were some people that he knew from the area. He said, I'm just going to chat with these folks for a couple minutes. Shirley went over and got a seat. I don't know who she was there to see. Gene's not a bad guy. He's a smart guy. Gene sat down. 5 or 10 minutes later, he came over to the table, and she looked at him and says, where's your shoe at? Could you lose your shoe and not know? He can. He has no feeling in his feet because what? For years and years and years, he kept playing the game with diabetes. He's destroyed the feeling, the very nerves in his feet, and he did not know he lost a shoe under that table. You say, well, by the way, friend, and that's what you do with your conscience. By the way, Paul says this. Let's go to the second point, Tom. Number one, holding faith. Individual ownership or personal ownership of your Christianity. Secondly, a good conscience, which I'm going to call an internal censorship. There's something internally that censors behavior of your thoughts, your motives, your impulses, your self-talk, and your action. And hear me, if you don't do this, you destroy the very thing that makes you sensitive. And can I say this? There's a lot of people that don't have much of a conscience these days. We call them sociopaths. Oh, what's the other one, Tom? Sociopaths is one. There's a second one. Psychopath. By the way, neither one of them have a conscience. I'm meeting more and more people that can do evil with no conscience because, look at me, they haven't been sensitized by the scripture in their whole life. Paul's saying, Timothy, you want to survive? Hold on to faith. Personal ownership of your Christianity. Hold on to a good conscience. Because if you don't have a good conscience, you can do wrong and without blinking. Sociopath, psychopath, they're slightly different. Barely. Well, I'm going to ask some questions. What in the world is conscience? It is, and you can use any language you want, it is a capacity or an ability. It is a capacity or an ability that we all more or less have. By the way, little children, when they're born, do not have that capacity. Somewhere along the line, I'm not sure the exact moment, they start developing that capacity. Can I say this? It's not old. You don't have to be 14. When's the first time your child lied right to your face? You got to realize, I asked the kids in Bible, we was there, how many of you lied to your parents? I'm not going to, and I don't ask what lies. All of them. You say, well, that's not a problem. By the way, that's the very thing that starts breaking the conscience down. Yes, it is. It is a capacity or an ability. It's a capacity or ability we all have. When I say all, certainly people in dementia start losing this, people with strokes, those type of, there are exceptions. What is the capacity? I call it this, a capacity to censor or monitor behavior. But it's not just behavior, it's your thoughts, it's your self-talk. So when you're sitting over here and you're saying, well, I'm not going to do that because that's just the way I am. You are not censoring yourself. You are destroying your conscience. And over a period of time, friends, your conscience will become so bad that it won't feel anything, and you can just talk yourself into anything you want to do. Now, some of you think I'm preaching to you. I'll get to me in a minute. I want to say this to all of you. There's only one thing in the Bible that scares me, this concept. I don't think some of you are listening. This concept scares me to death. Because I am not my wife or my mother. My mother has the inability to lie. She can't even lie about harmless stuff. You know, she just messes it all up. She just can't get her head around lying. Can I say this to you? I have the ability to lie. Which means I have the ability to do what? Thank you, Rhonda, to lie to myself. And by the way, when you lie to yourself, hell's coming. Hell's coming. Hell's coming. And some of you have lied to yourself for so long you don't even know you're doing it anymore. That's when the conscience is ruined. A good conscience is simply internal censorship of your thoughts, motives, impulses, and self-talk, and actions. It is a capacity or an ability. It's a capacity or ability we all more or less have. It's a capacity to censor or monitor behavior. Next, it is a capacity, and I'm giving you four different ways of saying the same thing. It gives you approval of what you're doing, or disapproval, if you have a normal conscience, even what I'm going to say in a normal range. It gives you also an up or a down, or if you prefer, thumbs up, thumbs down. That's kind of what it does. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says it specifically. It either excuses your behavior, meaning it's fine, or it accuses your behavior. So frankly, this is a pretty limited capacity. It's not a reasoning capacity. Reasoning is separate. It is the capacity, look at me, friend, to immediately say, that's wrong. That's wrong. I can't do that. I can't go there. Do you have it? I still remember where Jan seated. There was a male that stood back there. He was a chief in the United States Navy, into porn, and every male in this room knew it if you were awake. He had no problem with his porn. Because why? He had destroyed the very thing that keeps you safe, which is that conscience. And I mean his whole world. By the way, and every time you looked at him, he went, it's like, does nobody notice this? A pervert. That's what, by the way, Paul's talking to Titus about. Even their mind and their conscience is messed up. Yes. Well, next, it is a capacity that can and should be good, pure, and clear. And we don't have time to discuss all of this. I'm just giving you an introduction today. Acts 23:1, Paul says, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God and to this day. Can you say that? Can you say your conscience is in tune and you can look to God and say, Paul says in Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment, meaning the very purpose of the gospel is to transform people in this way. This way, now the end or the purpose of this is charity or love that comes out of a pure heart, that comes out of a good conscience, that comes out of faith that's not fake. All of this comes out of those things, a good conscience. Paul writes and talks in 1 Timothy, talks about deacons. They're to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3, by the way, smattering, it's 30 times this is used in the New Testament. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. I mean, that is it. I say next, it is a capacity that can be, what? What? I got a question for you. I'll try to use three or four different terms. It's usually a male problem. It's not always a male problem. Every male in this room is interested in women. If you're not interested in women, you're either dead, a liar, or gay. Ladies, did you hear me? I get so tired of the lying in church. All men are interested in women. But you learn to control your impulses. That's that censorship. That's that monitoring of your by your conscience, where you're not checking women out, thinking about women in those ways. You actually come at this with a pure conscience. Yes? Yes? I can't hear some of you. By the way, and that's something you have to learn. You're not born that way. You can go either direction. As a young man, I'm going to say this as clearly as I can. And when I say young, I'm not you and you're not me. I probably have more ability of self-reflection than most people do. Doesn't make me a better person. But because I have a good ability to self-reflect, I also know that I can lie to you. I can lie to myself. And that's the scariest thing I've ever encountered as an adult. Because every time I lie to myself, I'm destroying the very thing that keeps my on course. Yes? So what keeps you on course? It's very scary. You say, well, I don't have that ability. I do know there are people who do not have that ability. I mean, there are people whose conscience, by the way, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but I've already mentioned my mother, my wife is this way, and I'm not going to say Amy's this way. Amy's a different personality than my wife, totally. They have a very difficult time ever lying to themselves in that way. We all lie, by the way, and we all lie to ourselves. But that process breaks down the conscience. When Paul's saying, you want your ship to go home, let's drop the, are you saved or not? Let's assume you're saved, but you want your ship to go home and not be a shipwreck. How are you going to do that? Somehow you have to make Christianity individually, personally, you have to have ownership of it. Secondly, you have to have this whole concept of censorship where it censors your thoughts, your impulse. There are people that you, whatever you feel like doing, you just do. Do you realize that's ungodly? There's no gap. You just do it. And you start destroying the very thing that keeps you pure. That capacity can be damaged. Titus 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. There are guys that can't. There was a deacon in this church in 1996 in prison, told me, since his dad's Playboy books that he grew up with in a Baptist church, he said, and I'm being ugly, he says, I look at every woman and I check every woman out that I see. My first thought was, how much time does that take you? What's wrong with you? Unto the pure, all things are pure, but if you're not a pure, if your conscience is deformed or damaged, you can't even think properly. Wow. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demonic doctrines, doctrines promulgated or taught by demons. But he goes on to say, here it is, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Lying is always the key of this. Having their conscience then seared, cauterized, burnt, numbed, as with the King James adds this because of explanation, like it has a hot iron. I'm going to give you the verse. I don't have time much to go any further. I'm almost finished this morning, so please stick with me. Psalm 15, verse 2 is one of the most important verses in all the scripture. How many times have you heard me say this? Dave is saying it in Sunday school. He doesn't know where he's heard it. He's heard it from me for all these years. You are obligated to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. First to, don't say God, to yourself, then to God, and then to those who need to know. which in many cases people don't need to know. Friend, if you start lying to yourself, which, can I say this? Some of us are not even aware we're lying to ourselves. We've been doing it so long, we're not sensing it anymore. Psalm 15, verse 2, talking about the person that will dwell in God's holy hill. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and here it is, and speaketh the truth, where? Can you tell yourself the truth, and then can you tell God the truth? Well, next, and by the way, this could be a whole series, the next statement. It is a capacity that must be tuned by and in tune with Scripture. And friends, that's a lifetime. Dave, you don't know what you're saying. I'm not picking on you. You don't know what you're saying in your reflection. You're reflecting that you've worked through things. That's all of us. In this room, there are people with very bad consciences. I already know this. Life tends to do this to you. You grow up not realizing you're damaging the very thing that can protect you. I don't have time to deal with this other than to say it. There are oversensitized people that are oversensitized. They're, by the way, do you know when music, can I ask you a question? Do you recognize as somebody singing on tune? It's according to how bad they are. Do you recognize if you're singing on tune? Now, what do they call it? Do you all know what they call it? A person can always pick a note out. It's called perfect. Do you know how many people have perfect pitch? And I would tell you this, it's a curse. Because if you're a little bit flat or a little bit sharp, those people are irritated to death. For me, as long as you're three or four notes close to where you're supposed to be, I'm okay most of the time. Mike Rock, he was usually singing different from a different hymnal, I think. He was like, Mike, we used to have a guy singing the choir. John Bonhoeff. John Bonhoeff was always a note or two off. He didn't know it. By the way, you're looking at a guy, I give you this. My son can pick out, it's just irritating. He can pick out a note, hit that note, tell you what the note is. I can't hit it, see it, know it, but I do know this. I know when I'm off. Somehow your life has to be in tune with and tuned by Scripture. You can be oversensitive, which means you're kind of sharp, which means this, you're out of tune, sharp. You can be undersensitized, flat, and out of tune, flat. And can I say this? And in all of our cases, do I say that? I should drop the word probably. Actually, I can prove to you I don't have time this morning, that all of you are out of tune both ways. On some things, you're too sensitive, and on other things, you're flat as can be. Because you're not in tune with the Bible. You say, you pick it on me? Let me say it a different way. We are not in tune with the Bible perfectly. It's the Word of God over a lifetime that gets us in tune with things, where the conscience is healthy. All right, I'm almost done. I am done. I'm not preaching the third point. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to speak to my buddy Kui, because I like Kui, in case you all don't know. You know, I would say this. I don't need to teach high school Bible 11th and 12th grade. I do it for very specific reasons. So I'm going to look at my friend Kui, and I'm going to speak to him. My friend, I am extremely interested in two things from you this morning that you own. You have a sense of ownership of your Christianity. And number two, that you have a sense of censorship from your conscience, that you're able, you've been around Christians, the Bible, church, your own devotions, where your conscience is sensitive to Scripture. It's in tune, because if your conscience gets defiled, everything is defiled. Yes, everything is destroyed. And hear me, it can happen to any of us. And I think all of us over a lifetime are trying to get in tune with a Scripture, our conscience, so we make good decisions, so we can safely arrive at home. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, this is the hardest stuff to preach. I'll have people in this room that are very sensitive in their conscience, too sensitive, and they will feel guilty this morning. Then I have people that have no conscience at all, and they won't feel guilty a bit. Lord, this is an ongoing battle that lasts a lifetime. It's called growing in grace. It's called maturing. It's called wrestling with Scripture. It's called meditating. But it's fundamentally about holding faith, personal ownership of our Christianity. It is about holding a good conscience, which is internal censorship of our actions, our thoughts, our self-talk, all of the things that go on internal. Help us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.